Okay. 1 Corinthians chapter 8. We're going to read from the whole of this chapter. 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Now concerning things sacrificed to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffs up or makes arrogant, but love edifies. If anyone supposes that he knows anything, he is not yet known as he ought to know. But if anyone loves God, he is known by God. Therefore, concerning the eating of things sacrificed to idols, we know that there is no such thing as an idol in the world, and that there is no God but one. For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is one God, the Father, from whom are all things, and we exist for him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we exist through him. However, not all men have this knowledge, but some, being accustomed to the idol until now, eat food as if it were sacrificed to an idol, and their conscience, being weak, is defiled. But food will not commend us to God. We are neither the worse if we do not eat, nor the better if we do eat. But take care that this liberty of yours does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. For if someone sees you, who have knowledge, dining in an idol's temple, will not his conscience, if he is weak, be strengthened to eat things sacrificed to idols? For through your knowledge, he who is weak is ruined, the brother for whose sake Christ died. And so by sinning against the brethren and wounding their conscience when it is weak, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if food causes my brother to stumble, I will never eat meat again, so that I will not cause my brother to stumble. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the relevance of it. We thank you for the life that is in your word when your Holy Spirit takes it and brings it to our hearts. And we ask that you do that now, that our eyes and our ears will be open to all that you're saying. Father, help us, both speaker and listener, we pray. Amen. Well, the context here is all about this eating of meat sacrificed to idols, or things sacrificed to idols. And there appears to be one group in the church at Corinth that had that knowledge, that understanding. They'd seen the things that we're talking about here, that their idols were nothing, absolutely nothing. And therefore, they were free to eat the meat. The trouble was, they were doing it in a way that was being, or potentially, a stumbling block to those whose consciences were weak, it says. The sort of second group in the church here. They were so accustomed to meat sacrificed to idols, because this was endemic in those days. This was a culture where you probably couldn't buy much meat or get much meat that hadn't been sacrificed to idols. It was just part of the culture. And therefore they were so accustomed to these idols that there's a sense that there was something real here. And therefore their consciences were weak in that respect. Now interestingly, God says nothing against the weak. We won't find anything in the scriptures here where God is reprimanding these weak believers, as we can call them. They may have been young believers, or maybe believers that are yet to get free from some of these things. But God does not say anything through Paul to castigate them, to tell them off, if you like. Because God isn't like that. He sees our weaknesses. Weaknesses are everywhere in the church, aren't there? If we go around the room and look at all our weaknesses, there's 101 different weaknesses amongst us. But God is never going to put his hand and finger on something and say, oh, this person is weak, I'm not going to finish with that person there. God isn't like that. But God does say something very strong to those who are acting in a very selfish way. Now, I don't know whether this was actually happening. I suspect it had been. That's why it's been addressed. But there's a potential for others in the body here to act. It says there, obviously what was happening, this will be verse 1 again. We know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge makes arrogant, love edified. There was a lack of a discernment of the body. A lack of discernment of the needs and the weaknesses within the body of Christ. And a sign of a healthy body, friends, is when we discern the needs of others amongst us. A sign of a love in the body is when we are discerning these weaknesses and then acting accordingly. not with a sort of selfish motives. See, the motive that should have been at work here was love for the body. See, our liberties, our freedoms in Christ should never trump our responsibility to brothers and sisters. It should never trump our responsibilities to act in a way that's loving towards our brothers and sisters. Excuse me. I'm glad Neil read that verse this morning. Let's go to that verse in Colossians, because this is critical to any healthy church. It says there in that Colossians 2 that Neil read, that their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love. And then we could read another verse in Colossians over the page in chapter 3. Beyond all things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. So the very fact that there's a group here that were acting on the knowledge and in the liberty that they had, but without any regard for their brethren, was a real cause for disunity. It was not the bond of unity that was being displayed here. There was a lack of that. And therefore there was a real danger that the church would have a real disunity amongst them, because they were not acting with that love. You see, it isn't knowledge. And an increase in knowledge is a sign of maturity in a believer. The sign of maturity in a believer is transformed character. It is a Christ-like character. And the amazing thing about the Christian faith is this: you and I can have and take on and receive something of the Lord worked into us, divine, his divine nature. This is what he wants to do. But you see, this one group perhaps were just leaving that side of their Christian faith out of it. All they wanted to do was improve their knowledge and understanding of certain things around them. Now, knowledge is important. We'll look at that in a second. It's important. The Bible doesn't say we shouldn't have knowledge. We'll come to a verse in a second which shows us we should have knowledge. But it isn't the sign of maturity in a believer. The sign of maturity is you and I becoming more like Jesus Christ. That is the sign of maturity. And that's what the Lord wants for us. You see, God has no problem with the weak amongst us. And we all have weaknesses. He has no problem with that. God's problem is with those who perhaps think they're somewhere where they're not, and are seeking knowledge for the sake of knowledge. And I suppose we could think of various examples today in the church, not so much perhaps in Bethel, but wider perhaps, where these things are relevant. I'm not going to name them, but you can probably think of some issues that we could bring into this. Not meat sacrificed to idols, but there are other things that, although we might have a liberty to act in a certain way, are we discerning the body? Are we acting in love? Because you see, it's only when that happens is there a building up. That word edify, in chapter back to 1 Corinthians 8, that verse, word edify, is to build up. There is no building up of the body, because if every one of us in this room were to really improve our knowledge over the next 12 months, and that was our goal and we went for it, there'd be no building up of the body if there's no love amongst us. If we're not acting in love towards what others around us and discerning the body, there is no building up. There's no edifying. Oh, I might be doing something for myself, but I'm of no benefit to anybody else around me, because I'm just thinking of improving my own knowledge. Oh, I can impart knowledge to others that I've got, but it'll come across in a way that's not very loving. So I just want to look really at some issues that arise from this chapter. The first thing, and I've perhaps mentioned this already, but we'll go through some of these things again, it's that pursuit of knowledge without love. If we pursue knowledge for the sake of knowledge, okay, all kinds of problems can set in. And what tends to happen is this: when I'm so focused on just improving my knowledge and nothing else matters, is it becomes very self-orientated. I'm only thinking of myself. And that's what was happening with these people here. They were free to do this, and they were going to go for it. And there was nothing wrong, in a sense, in what they were doing, but it was the way that they were doing it, without any regard for their brother and sister in Christ. So when we pursue knowledge and love is absent, Christ-like transformation is not taking place in our lives, then what we find is our actions become self-centered. We become negligent towards other believers around us, even uncaring. It may be unwitting, but that's what happens when we are so focused on just increasing my knowledge of a certain issue, perhaps, without any Christ-like transformation in my life. And of course, it tells us here there is a puffing up as well. What it tends to do, doesn't it? And it's doing it here. It says, I understand this. Oh, I know what's happening. I know why this is happening. And it puffs me up. It's a feeling of self-importance. You see, self at the heart again. And God opposes the proud. Always remember that, friends. Always remember that. You see, it's only when we are walking closely with the Lord can alert us to these dangers. If I am putting aside my relationship with the Lord, I won't see some of these things happening. And I will end up being puffed up, full of self-importance. I've seen it. He hasn't seen it, but I've seen it. I understand, but he doesn't understand. There's a real danger of that, isn't it? It's part of the natural man. And if our natural man is alive and kicking, it will happen. So friends, there's only one place for the natural man, the old self. That's the cross. It needs to be reckoned as dead. If you give it any room, if you feed it in any way, what happens is it will grow. It will take encouragement. And we are to pursue certain things, of course. I want to read a couple of verses. I'm going to jump ahead to 1 Corinthians 13. I'm not going to take too much of this because one of the other elders will be preaching on this in a few weeks' time. But just one verse. If I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains but do not have love, I am nothing. You see, without that bond of love between us, that agape love, that selfless, sacrificial love, if that is not at work in our lives, then I am nothing. I can know everything there is to know about everything, but I am nothing. I furnish you no benefit at all. You can't benefit me at all. We can't build each other up at all. Unless this sacrificial agape love is at work amongst us. 1 Timothy 6 verse 11. Just very briefly for this verse. Well, I just realized there's no clock there. I better be careful. 1 Timothy 6 verse 11. But flee from these things, you man of God, and pursue. There are certain things we are to pursue in the Christian life. But you'll find that knowledge is not mentioned here. Pursue righteousness. Pursue godliness. Pursue faith. Pursue love. Pursue perseverance and gentleness or steadfastness. That perseverance could mean. So that word for pursuing is really a running after. An urgency. And we are to run after these things because they're important. It's important for my own Christian walk, but it's important for those around me as well. If I'm to be of any benefit to my brothers and sisters, I need to pursue these things. Does that mean I'm not to pursue knowledge? Well, we're not to run, I say. There's a sense of urgency in this verse, I believe. We're to pursue them urgently. But it does tell us in 2 Peter 1, we are to do something with knowledge. But not run after it in the wrong kind of way. So turn with me to 2 Peter 1, please. And let's read from verse 5. Now, for this very reason, applying all diligence in your faith, supply or add to moral excellence, and in your moral excellence, knowledge. And in your knowledge, self-control, in your self-control, perseverance, in your perseverance, godliness. Godliness, brotherly kindness, and brotherly kindness, love. We are to add knowledge, friends. So I'm not standing here advocating that we don't increase in knowledge. We have to increase in knowledge. But we are not going to run after it and pursue it at the expense of anything else. We are to add knowledge to our Christian lives. We are to do that. But you see, if only I add knowledge and I forget those other things in that list, again, I am nothing. I am nothing. You are nothing. If I don't add self-control, another of that fruit of the Spirit. You see, I believe some in the Corinthian church were acting without self-control. They were just doing what they wanted to do without any self-control whatsoever, with any thought of the other believers who were struggling in this area. And it says to add brotherly kindness, love for our brethren, and love, agape love. You see, if we leave those things out and just apply knowledge, we become a stumbling block. The potential actually is to be a stumbling block. And that's what they were in the chapter there. We read at the end of that chapter 8 that they were a stumbling block to their brothers, even causing something of their ruin. There's some quite strong words there, weren't there? They were the ruin. Let me just go back and read that from 1 Corinthians 8. It says there at the end of that chapter, "For through your knowledge, he who is weak is ruined." Isn't that instructive? Through your knowledge, your brother is ruined. You see, because the knowledge was not being applied along with those other things, and there wasn't that Christ-like transformation, the potential is to ruin your brother. That's serious, friends. And so by sinning against the brethren and wounding their conscience when it is weak, you sin against Christ. That is serious, friends. And we need to remember that. Therefore, Paul says, if food causes my brother to stumble, I will never eat meat again. I'll never do that thing again if it's going to cause my brother to stumble. Such was his love for the brethren. How is your love and my love for each other? Well, if I look at myself, I have to say it's lacking at times. But the Lord wants us to be in such a position where we can say what Paul says there, I will never do that again because I love my brethren too much to see them hurt and in pain. In that particular area, of course. Okay, back to 2 Peter 1. It goes on there. I wanted to go on really and look at one or two other things in that passage, because it goes on in 2 Peter 1. It says, if these qualities, that's all of them now, not just knowledge, but all of them, are yours and are increasing, so we are to increase in knowledge. We are to increase. If these things are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. See, the end of knowledge should be the knowledge of Christ. I'm not just increasing in knowledge for the sake of it. I'm increasing in knowledge so I can understand more about my God and how He's made things and what He's doing, His ways. Turn with me to Exodus 33. I've got it written down somewhere. Now, Exodus 33. It's always good to look at the Old Testament, isn't it? Because our God hasn't changed. He hasn't changed. And the things that were true for Moses are true for you and I. Of course, we're in the New Covenant. But look what Moses said here in Exodus 33, verse 12. Then Moses said to the Lord, "See, you say to me, bring up this people, but you yourself have not let me know when you will send, who you will send with me. Moreover, you have said, I have known you by name, and you have also found favor in my sight. Now therefore I pray you, if I have found favor in your sight, let me know your ways that I may know you." That was Moses' prayer. He wanted to know the ways of God, not because he wanted to be clever, not because he wanted to show all the other Israelites that he knew everything there was to know about the ways of God. He wanted to know God. Friend, that must be our motive above everything else. To know the Lord. And friends, that is true. We can know Him increasingly. By knowing and improving, increasing our knowledge of His ways, like Moses, we can know the Lord more. We can increase in that area. But the true knowledge of God, actually it says there, isn't that interesting, in back in that 2 Peter 1 passage, so I'm back in there now. It's in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the highest knowledge, friends. The highest knowledge in this world is to know our Creator, our Savior, our Redeemer. Do you know Him this morning? Are you in relationship with Him? If you're not, friends, we need to get right with Him, and we need to come into that place of knowing Him. There's no greater or higher knowledge than the knowledge of God. Everything should be heading towards that in our lives as we try to improve our knowledge of Scripture. Not just so that I can know Scripture, but so I can know Him. Now, there's many in this world that have a knowledge of Scripture. I work with some in the RE department at school. They have a great knowledge of Scripture, but they have no knowledge of God. And their knowledge is not what it seems. It's not as good as it seems because they don't know Him. And it says to lack these qualities is blind or short-sighted in verse 9. Friends, let's not be blind. Let's not be short-sighted. Let's seek, yes, to add knowledge, but to add these other things as well. And they will be added to our lives if I'm walking faithfully with God. I haven't got to go out and wake up in the morning. Now, what am I going to add to my life this morning? Or I'll add a little bit of perseverance, shall I? No, we don't have to do that. These things will happen naturally, if I can put it that way, as I walk with God. Now, if your walk with God is rather up and down, you'll probably find lots of these things are not being added as they should be. But if we will faithfully walk with God, He will ensure that these things are added to our lives. Yes, the knowledge, but these other wonderful things as well. Brotherly love, brotherly kindness, perseverance, godliness, self-control. Oh, friends, the Lord is able to do it. The Lord is able to do it. So if I make my first love, if you like, the pursuit of the Lord and the knowledge of Him, these other things will take their place. And I've got written down here Proverbs 2 verse 6. Because there's so much in Proverbs about knowledge, isn't there? And we haven't got time to look at it. You'll find almost every chapter says something about knowledge and wisdom. But I just want to read one verse to you. For the Lord, verse 6 of chapter 2 of Proverbs, for the Lord gives wisdom, and from His mouth come knowledge and understanding. You see, here lies the problem. My colleagues at work are getting their understanding and their knowledge not from the mouth of the Lord. It doesn't come via the Holy Spirit. It comes by their own natural understanding. Now, the Lord uses our natural understanding. Of course He does. But it's the Holy Spirit that imparts the revelation, the understanding, and the knowledge. That is the knowledge that we need. That is the knowledge that we need. That is the knowledge that in a sense, is full knowledge. When He is imparting it to my life. And in a sense, my knowledge of things, take an issue, is complete. In the sense that the Lord has given me everything I need to know about it at that time. It won't be exhaustive. I won't know everything. And the trouble was with this group in Corinthians, well, I think they thought they knew it all about this particular issue. But they didn't. There were things they hadn't seen. And that can be true of us. If we ever reach the place where I think I know everything about this matter or that matter, we probably haven't arrived there yet. Because you see, true knowledge is accompanied by humility. True knowledge, because true knowledge only comes as God is showing me things, revealing things. We started this morning's meeting about God's illumination, God's revealing, God's giving to us things. You see, when God reveals things through his word to us, we'll understand that I've arrived at this place of knowing, not because I am clever, not because I've got a GCSE in English or anything else. It's because the Lord has shown me. And how could I be proud then? Because my understanding, my knowledge of these things are because the Lord is showing me them. He is revealing them through his word. And that means they are taking root in my heart, in my spirit. Now we may have a sort of heady academic knowledge, but the knowledge I'm talking about here is far deeper. When the Lord speaks to our hearts and writes things on our heart, that's the understanding, that's the knowledge the Lord wants us to have. Now the beginning of most of the epistles that we read, Paul commends the churches about something. Thessalonians 1 verse 3, Colossians 1 verse 4, both commended not for their knowledge. In fact, only one is knowledge is mentioned to one of the churches. I'll come to that in a second. Other churches are commended for their labor of love, for the love that there is amongst us, their work of faith. Faith and love are the two main things that they're commended for. The Lord doesn't commend them because they understand everything. So if you're sitting here this morning thinking, I don't really understand much about this issue or that issue, don't worry. Don't worry. Set your heart on knowing him. The knowledge that the Lord wants you to have, he can give you when he wants to, as he prompts you perhaps to look into something. But the only time knowledge is mentioned actually is in 1 Corinthians. Isn't that odd? 1 Corinthians 1. But look what it says in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 5. It says, verse 4, I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given you in Christ Jesus, that in everything you were enriched in him, in all speech and all knowledge. So he is commending the church at Corinth for their in being enriched in knowledge. But notice where the enrichment comes. It's in him. It's in him, friends. If I'm trying to enrich myself in knowledge outside of Christ, outside of his leading, if I can put it that way, when he's not in it, it's not enriching me. And God is not going to commend me. I'm not going to stand before him at the end and say, oh, Michael, well done. You knew everything there was to know about this issue. He's not going to commend me for that. He's not going to commend me for that. In fact, back to that chapter in Corinthians, chapter 8, because that leads on really to the next thing I wanted to say. Well, actually, there's something before that, and I think I've partly touched on this already. That verse 2 of chapter 8, if anyone supposes that he knows anything, he is not yet known as he ought to know. The New Living Translation says this, I think it puts it very well. Anyone who claims to know all the answers doesn't really know very much. Doesn't really know very much. If I'm of the opinion that I know everything there is to know about something, I probably don't know very much. Probably don't know very much, haven't seen things. And that's certainly true of the knowledge of God, isn't it? There was a, David Pawson tells this story, so I'll tell it because he's told it. David Pawson says that there was a theological college in America, and all these students were coming out of this lecture on Revelation, scratching their heads. What, we didn't understand any of that. What was that all about? And they passed this poor old janitor sitting down, reading Revelation. And they stopped. And they said, do you understand that? Do you really understand what you're reading there? They couldn't believe. He said, of course. Of course I understand. You see, God had shown him something. God, the Holy Spirit, had shown him something. He said, yes, Satan loses and God wins. That's all he needed to see from it. He saw it. You see, unless the Holy Spirit is our teacher, unless He is our teacher, our knowledge will always be limited, sadly lacking. So that's the question. Is He your teacher? As you come to the Word each day, are you looking to Him to teach you, to instruct you? If you're not coming to the Word each day, your knowledge will definitely be lacking, as will other things as well. Without a doubt. Without a doubt. And then to verse 3. Actually, one other verse I wrote down here, 2 Timothy 3, verse 7. It fits in a way. I just wanted to read this because I just thought of this verse as I was considering this morning. 2 Timothy 3, verse 7 says this. Verse 6, for among them are those who enter into households and captivate weak women, weighed down with sins, led on by various impulses, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Have we met people like that? Yes, I have met people always learning in a way, but never seem to come to the knowledge of the truth. Always trying to improve or increase their understanding of a particular issue, but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth that sets us free. And there are various reasons for that, one or two mentioned there, so I won't go into that. But back to 1 Corinthians 8 and verse 3, because I'll probably finish with this, I suspect. 1 Corinthians 8, it talks there, those first two verses, but then Paul brings it round to the most important thing there is to say. But if anyone loves God, he is known by Him. Are you known by God? And that means, are you in a relationship knowledge with Him? Do you know Him? Because I can tell you, there's no better person to know than the living God. Are you in relationship knowledge with Him? Because if you are, you're in a safe place. If you're not, then you're in a very dangerous place. Turn with me to Matthew 7, please. Matthew 7. Matthew 7. You see, being known by God is far, far, far more important than me or you understanding or knowing all the things there are to know. Are you known by God? You see, this is a very sobering passage in Matthew 7. And I think there are one or two that really need to hear this morning. As I was preparing this, just felt there were some that will need to hear this. Because it's very, very sobering. Not, verse 21 of Matthew 7, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. But he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. You see, love for God is doing His will. We read that in John's Gospel. Don't come and tell me that you love the Lord if you're living disobediently. It is not true. You have been deceived. If you're not living obediently to the Lord, I don't mean making mistakes, that's all of us do that, but if you're willfully, deliberately living in disobedience, you do not love the Lord. You do not love the Lord. Carry on. Many, that's frightening, isn't it? Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. You never came into relationship knowledge with me. I don't know you. I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. And that departing is an eternal separation. Friends, these are sober things. And there may be some here this morning that are not known by God. Are you known by God this morning, friends? Are you in that relationship with Him? Have you come into that place where you're beginning to know Him and follow Him? You've surrendered your life to Him? Because if you haven't, you're in danger of one day the Lord saying to you, depart from me. Depart from me. And friends, we are We have no excuse. Certainly in this fellowship we have no excuse. We've heard this word many times. And if you're from a Christian home, you've heard it many times yourself from your parents, I'm sure, and those around you. We need to respond to what God is saying. If we don't, we are in a very, very dangerous place. Are you known by God? Do you love Him? If you don't, friends, get right with Him. Get right with Him. You could do that today. Come and see one of us at the end, and we'll pray with you. But friends, I just thought I needed to say that. We need to be known by God. Back to 1 Corinthians chapter 8, just to finish here. Because there's one more thing I just wanted to say. And you see, the very end of this, Paul was willing to do away with all his liberties for the sake of the brethren. What a place to be in. What a place to be in. I'm not sure I am. But he was willing to say, I will do away with all my liberties for the sake of my brethren around me. He said, what did he say about the Jews? I could wish that I was accursed for the sake of my brothers, of the Jews. And I just wanted to read one more thing from Nehemiah, because here's another man in whom the Spirit of God was at work and who was able to act in a similar way. You see, you won't be able to act in this way unless the Lord is at work in your life. It's not natural. I want to look after number one. I want to do what I want to do. And if Joe Bloggs doesn't like it, so what? That's the world's attitude, but sadly it can be ours as well. The world says, satisfy yourself, just look after number one. Do what you feel is right, don't worry about anybody else. But the end of that is destruction. Ruin for yourself. But Nehemiah 5 and verse 14. This is Nehemiah. He had come in back to Jerusalem. He had left Syrian or Persian, I think he was, the king of the day. He was allowed to go back. He said, moreover, from the day that I was appointed to be governor in the land of Judah, from the 20th year to the 32nd year of King Artaxerxes for 12 years, neither I nor my kinsmen have eaten the government's food allowance. But the former governors who were before me laid burdens on the people, took from them bread and wine, beside 40 shekels of silver. Even their servants domineered the people. But I did not do so because of the fear of God. You see, Nehemiah did not take his rights. He had a right, a legal right, to take whatever food he wanted from all those around him, as other governors had done. But he was a man who had a brotherly love for those around him. He was a man who was being moved by the Spirit of God. But he was a man who lived in the fear of God. And that's another thing I think that can help us to live in a way where we are more concerned about our brother's needs than our own. The fear of God is critical as well, isn't it? So may we be able to say, as Paul says, let's finish by reading that last verse again of 1 Corinthians 8. Therefore, if food causes my brother to stumble, I will never eat meat again, so that I will not cause my brother to stumble. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we want to thank you this morning for the knowledge that you've given us. We do thank you for that, Lord, and we do want to increase knowledge, or add knowledge to our lives. But, Lord, we don't want to do it at the expense of love for our brethren, of brotherly kindness, self-control, perseverance, godliness, all these other qualities that will cause that knowledge that I have, that we have, to be a benefit to others, to be for the edifying and the building up of the body. Oh, Father, give us a greater love for each other, we pray. Increase that amongst us, we ask. And, oh, Father, we pray particularly this morning, if there are any here that are not known by you, Father, will you pursue them, we pray. Will you lay on their hearts a conviction, even this morning, that they have to get right with you. Your word says the end of the ages are nigh. Lord, and we do believe we are approaching the end with all that's happening around us. And Father, we cry to you for those who are not yours amongst us here this morning, that you would pursue them, you'd convict them, and they would be saved today. That song said, be saved today. It was a command. Oh Lord, may some hear that from you this morning. Be saved today. Lord, we commit ourselves to you. Amen.